Amen, Brenda. I appreciate tonight those songs. It's such a tender thought to realize that God does have that love for His own. You know, I know that we've said this before. We've preached it sometimes in the past. But, you know, we live in a lonely world. There's a lot of people that are dejected, been abused, been mistreated, and come from broken families and come from situations where they really did not know what love was. And you can understand sometime how it can be rather difficult for some people that have been raised in such an unloving context or background to hear of a God that really loves them. And some would find it rather more difficult to trust in the Lord, to trust in this God of love, after they have been subjected to such terrible backgrounds and so forth. But yet in salvation, when we begin poring over Scripture, we recognize that is such a precious, tender truth, that we are indeed personally loved by the Lord. And that's a great blessing, isn't it? I know I can say tonight in a devotional way, in my own life, the times that that I've been alone with Him and His Word and sensed His presence and His love, that's done more to thrill me and charge me and embolden me than anything else, to sense God's special personal love for His own. What a blessing that is. Turn tonight again, if you would, to the book of Revelation and chapter number 14. In just a moment, we're going to be looking again at chapter 14 of the book of Revelation. What I'm doing this evening is we're selecting one chapter, one portion, and yet as we go through it, I'm attempting to also point out or bring out or touch upon various prophetical themes that may not directly be tied in with this chapter, but yet it's important and it's refreshing for us to have an understanding of those great prophetical truths. Now, I cannot help, but let's have prayer. Father, thank You tonight for this opportunity again to be in this service. And bless tonight again as we would open the Scriptures. May the Holy Spirit tonight have the liberty, the freedom, to take the truth of the precious Word of God, and may that truth find lodging tonight in our hearts. May there be liberty this evening. And may our hearts be tender to what is here before us. Bless this evening, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I cannot help when I read the book of Revelation and study and go through it. And of course, we've taught it a number of times during the course of my ministry in local churches. But I cannot help, as I look at the book and as I attempt with my feeble mind to wrap my mind around all of the great prophetic events that unfold as we get into this book, and of course a tremendous comparable companion book is the book of Daniel and so many other prophetic portions of Scripture. As we think of the drama of what will occur, as we think of the judgments that will take place, as we consider the series, you have the seals, you have the trumpets, you have the vials. And as you consider as the fact that judgment will only intensify, then you get to the part of the tribulation where, as Bible scholars would point out, would be the great tribulation, where the wrath of God will intensify in a way that we can't even begin to imagine. But when you try to ponder, think about the seven seals, and then contained in that seventh seal would be the seven trumpet judgments, and then contained in that seventh trumpet would be the seven vial judgments, and they only would intensify as time goes on. We also understand in our study of this prophetic book, it would appear that the man of sin, the Antichrist himself, who will be considered a mastermind, will have the ability to broker peace, to somehow resolve world issues. He'll come on the scene, and it would appear that initially, as he arrives, it will be basically he'll win the allegiance through mostly diplomacy. But of course he'll break, a contract will be made with Israel. He'll break that contract and then so many things begin to unfold. Now, I cannot read this book without also being reminded of Paul's words in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where Paul mentions the mystery of iniquity already working. Only he who now let will let, or the word is hinder, he who now hinders will hinder until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked one, who I believe will be the man of sin, the Antichrist himself, will be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. So if we would move on through the book of Revelation, come to chapter 19, where we have the actual record in the scripture there of the Lord's return in glory. We know that the beast, the false prophet, or the Antichrist himself will meet his Waterloo, so to speak, will be judged. But now, coming back to this 2 Thessalonian passage, the reason why I'm bringing this portion of Scripture to our attention is the fact that we cannot even begin to imagine, we cannot begin to even comprehend how terrible, how tragic, how devastating it will be to live upon planet Earth for those who live during that period of time. We can be thankful that right now in this age of grace, this dispensation of grace, the church age, we can be thankful that the Spirit of God does hinder. He's hindering. The tide of evil is still, there's a check upon the tide of evil. In other words, you have the influence of the church. You have the influence of God's people. You have the testimony. You have conviction. You have the realization due to the Spirit of God's ministry of the right and wrong. We still have laws in our land that we attempt to enforce. When we think of the issue of the drug traffic, or we think of the various crimes today that result in a penalty. In other words, the Spirit of God, He's still working in this world, through the church, through the influence of gospel preaching. And we know that every time a sinner gets saved, we know that their life is turned around, they're changed. Their whole attitude towards sin has been changed because of the presence of the Spirit of God. We can no longer view sin as we once did prior to our salvation experience. But try to imagine what this world's going to be like when the church is raptured out and the Spirit of God in a collective sense goes out. He who now hinders will hinder. He'll be taken out of the way as we consider the fact of the rapture of the church itself. You talking about wholesale sin. You talking about drug traffic then. You talking about all of we think of all of the atrocities and sinful, abominable acts that are being committed today. See them in the context of being multiplied 10 times, tenfold, when there is no Holy Spirit to do the convicting and to challenge people with the truth of Scripture. The time after the rapture will be traumatic. We can't begin to imagine. Now, someone, in fact, in C.S. Lewis made this statement. He said, when the author walks on the stage, the play is over. God is going to invade, all right, something so beautiful to some of us and so terrible to others that none of us will have any choice left. For this time, it will be God without disguise. It will be too late then to choose your side. You know, God will indeed intervene. We have no idea. We cannot set times, mark calendars, or think that we have it figured out when Christ is coming back, when the church will be raptured. But if I understand anything about Scripture, I still believe that it's our responsibility, It's our part to still believe in the imminency of Christ's return. We do believe, we have reasons to believe, that it could come at any moment. If I had any understanding at all of prophecy, I really do not see of anything that has to occur right now as we consider where we are, or anything that has to occur before the rapture of the church could take place. We can look around us. We can consider the quote-unquote signs, if you will. We think of the apostasy that's occurring. We think of the lawlessness in the land. We think of what seems to be, and I'm not here tonight going to be so foolish as to say that we can see a biblical prophetic thing in everything that takes place, but it has to get our attention. When we consider the Middle East, it has to get our attention when we think of Israel currently, when we consider all that's going on there, and that has to get our attention. We understand tonight that the people, in fact, 1948 establishes a nation. Israel, the Jewish people, traveling back in unbelief, but there will be a time that God will supernaturally, His hand will be upon them as they would migrate to that area. But I just want to say tonight that it's really exciting times, though. It's good tonight to be an old sinner saved by grace. It's good to realize that we are living in a time that Jesus Christ could literally come at any moment. And you and I will not have to contend. We that are saved will not have to contend with all of the goings on upon this earth, because I believe the church will be identified with that grouping of people known in Revelation. This chapter is the 24 elders. I believe the church is represented by the 24 elders. Now, let's begin reading this evening, chapter number 14. And let me again reread the first six verses of this chapter. And I looked, and lo, a lamb. I'll say a few things in just a moment about the lamb. Thank God tonight for the lamb. In Revelation, we see him as a lamb, but also as a lion of the tribe of Judah. It stood on the Mount Zion, with him 144,000. And I think this numbering here has to do with what John mentions in chapter number 7, where we see in chapter number 7 the sealing of the 144,000, namely 12,000 from each tribe. I personally believe that we're talking here of the same groupings of people as brought up in chapter 7. So having his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they're virgins. These are they which followed the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. I honestly believe that verse number 6 is a key verse in looking at this entire chapter. It's a key verse. Now, I think it's important, and I mentioned this morning that the everlasting gospel, as referenced here, I believe that we will see, if we read the next verse, that we can see somewhat of the nature of this gospel, or good news. Good news. Now, look at verse number 7. Saying with a loud voice, fear God, give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come. So I want you to make note of that. Notice, the hour of His judgment is come, and worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of water. Verse number 7 would indicate to us that I believe, it's just my opinion, you can take it any way you want to, But I believe it's the good news. It is good news. It's the everlasting gospel. It ties in with the thought of the good news, but that is connected with the judgment that will occur. Now, I believe it pertains to this. It pertains to judgment, but it's still good news to Israel, as the coming judgment is a vindicating of the faithful in Israel. They will be vindicated. The judgment will vindicate. Now, as I've alluded to earlier, the 144,000 are sealed from the 12 tribes of Israel. They will be protected, and their enemies will meet judgment. Now, again, would you notice the reading of verse 1? I'll just read it again. I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. Now, I believe we note in this verse, these verses, actually through the entire chapter, the triumph of the Lamb after His second coming. As I mentioned this morning, as we read chapter 14, I do not believe that it will do us well if we think that we have to view this in a chronological sequence or format, because we see in this chapter events that I think here, namely verse 1 I'm talking about now, that ties in with what I believe will occur in chapter 19 when Christ comes back, when the Lord returns. And it seems like that He will be joined with 144,000 on Mount Zion, and it would seem that this would be at the beginning of the millennium, the beginning of the millennium, as the millennial reign of Christ begins to take place. But the same numbering, I think, would be identical with the listing, as I've already talked about in chapter 7, where we have the sealing of those. Now, you will note something. You will see that they have their father's name written on their foreheads. In Revelation chapter 7, it records their sealing, but in chapter 7, that sealing is referenced in somewhat of a general way, but it would appear here that it's here specific. They will be protected through the tribulation period. Now try to imagine the fury of the Antichrist. Try to imagine animosity, the hatred. But God will supernaturally, I believe, protect these that have been sealed. They will be His flaming evangelists, so to speak. He will protect them. Now look please at verse number 2, verse 2 of our chapter. The Bible says, I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder, and I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. Now, possibly, in verse number 2, the reference here could be to the martyred saints. Now, we do know, in fact, if you look at verse number 13 of chapter 14, just look at the verse here for just a moment. The Bible says in verse number 13, I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, right, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. From henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Now, oftentimes, we'll take this verse, and rightly so, and we will preach this verse as a funeral text. And it's certainly accurate and correct to say and to preach, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord, because absent from the body, present with the Lord. We know that there's victory in death for the child of God. But now viewing this in its context, as we see it here in chapter 14, it would seem to me that we have a reference here to those martyred saints, those that will be martyred. Now, by the way, if you would look at chapter 7, and I'll just go ahead and take the liberty to read some verses to you, in verses 13 through 15, let me just read these verses. If you want to turn there with me, that'll be fine. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes? Whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of the great tribulation, have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple, and He that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. Now, as we consider this portion of Scripture, we note that one group is delivered through being martyred, and the other are delivered through divine preservation. God will protect the 144,000, but I do believe this. Those that have truly embraced the truth. And you say tonight, well, preacher, do you think people will be saved in the tribulation period? What did we just read? What did we just read? Now, I would say this. I would say this to anyone living in this dispensation. And especially, if you take the Triad area, you take the Piedmont area, you take this portion of the country, for people that have heard and heard and heard the gospel time and time again, I'd say you're treading on dangerous ground. To reject the truth is what I'd say to you. I'd say you could very well be caught up in that number who will be given a delusion to believe the lie. But I would also say tonight that there are countless groupings of people up on planet Earth that have maybe never heard the gospel for the first time. Now, you know, I'll be quick to throw up my hands tonight and say, when it comes to all of the various details that we could discuss in the book of Revelation, one guy will say this, one prophetic student will, or a teacher will say this, and you have all kinds of positions presented in eschatology, and so sometimes you have to just kind of lay hold of what suits or feels the best to you based upon what you find when you compare Scripture with Scripture. I do believe this, though. I believe that there will be people saved during the tribulation period. But the point being is, those that do embrace the truth, they will do so at peril for their physical life, though. There will be mass martyrdom. Those that refuse the mark of the beast, those that refuse to comply with the political system, in the religious system, will seal their testimony in their life's blood. And I think, though, that this Revelation 7, I believe that the question, as John asked, who are these people? These are they that come out of the great tribulation. They've washed their robe, made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And again, when I read that, though, I transition my thoughts in a devotional vein in a hurry. Washed their robes, made them white in the blood of the Lamb. My friend, that's the only way that anyone has ever been saved. Old Testament, by faith looking forward to the cross. Every type, the symbols of the Old Testament were but prefiguring, looking forward, typifying, saying the Lamb is on the way. We by faith look back. But I'll tell you, salvation has always been through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ the Lamb. Question, where is the Lamb? Abraham, God will provide Himself a Lamb. Old Testament, the Lamb was prophesied. We had the Lamb typified. Then we come to the wonderful gospel record. John the Baptist said, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. But in that portion there of Abraham's dialogue with Isaac, question asked, where is the Lamb? John the Baptist said, Behold the Lamb. And then we come to Revelation. I saw a Lamb as He had been crucified. It's all about the Lamb. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Those people during the tribulation period, those saints of God that embrace the truth, they do so because of the provision of the Lamb of God, the provision at Calvary. Now, their spiritual purity, going back to chapter 14, verse 4 is noted. These were they. What I'm doing now, we're talking here about 144,000, obviously, now as we come back to chapter 14. Notice it says, these are they which were not defiled with women, for they're virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whither He goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. Now you'll understand, when we get to chapters 15 and 16, it talks about the judgment of Babylon. Most Bible prophetic students, as we consider Babylon, we think of Babylon politically. We think of the religious system. And so we understand this. At least we think we understand this. During the tribulation period, the conglomeration of the religious system, the religious system tied together, will be corrupt to the core. But God will judge that religious system, that religious Babylon. God will judge that religious system. But here you have this group of people, the 144,000, who have remained pure, who have not been polluted through that system, who have not committed spiritual adultery, who have remained pure and clean, separate. And I think that's what we see here in this verse. Notice verse 4, please. Verse 4. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgin. These are they which follow the Lamb. But there's a word I want to emphasize. Whithersoever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. Note the word first fruits. I believe the word first fruits would remind us of the beginning of a great harvest. Now, the 144,000, if I understand it, are a nucleus of a larger harvest. I'm talking about Israel. Now, what did Paul say? In Romans chapter 11, verse number 26, Paul said, "And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob." That's in Romans chapter 11 and verse 26. You know, in fact, I'll read that in just a moment. But let me just make this comment, though. It's talking about Israel as a company rather than every Jew. When it's all of Israel will be saved as a company, not talking about every Jew. Here's what we can believe. When Christ comes back, Zechariah, and I'll read that, they'll look upon him whom they have pierced. And to make it clear, I'm going to actually read that. But I believe that Israel will recognize then clearly and fully that at one with those nail-pierced hands, yes, John had it right. When John said he came into his own, but his own received him not, they'll recognize they is his own. They did reject him. He indeed is the Messiah. But let me read what Zechariah the prophet said. "And I'll pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication. They shall look upon me whom they have pierced. They shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, shall be in bitterness for him, as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn." That's Zechariah chapter 12 and verse number 10. If you take the words "look upon" in the context there, that implies Israel as they see him. That implies confidence and faith. Then the word "mourn" would remind us of a moving repentance. But now what about Zechariah 13 verse number 6? "And one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thy hands? Then he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends." When Christ comes back, Israel's national blessing will be restored. When it comes to the matter of the Savior, when it comes to the matter of the beginning of the millennium, the establishment of the kingdom upon this earth, you can believe this, no unsaved people will be a part of the millennial reign of Christ. In other words, we're talking about when he comes back, I would simply suggest, more than likely what we would have there, you'd have the resurrected Old Testament saints. Possibly you would have the resurrection of the tribulation saints. But all of those, in reference to Israel, that go into the millennium, even in their natural bodies, we're talking about 144,000, they will go into the millennium initially as saved people. Now those in their natural bodies will have the capacity and the ability to, of course, sin. And why do you think the devil will have such success when he's turned loose at the end and deception will take place? But those out of, we could put it like this, those out of Israel that go into the millennium will represent saved Israel. Those that go into the millennium, they'll represent saved Israel. But what I like about this though, they will look upon him whom they have pierced. The question will be, what are these wounds in thine hands? The answer, I was wounded in a house of my friends. Now, I would suggest the Savior, when he returns, he will return at the end of the tribulation period. He will be accompanied by the church, by the martyred and resurrected tribulation saints. And let me just put it neutral for just a moment. I have no respect whatsoever for the replacement position, the covenant theology, that would say that the church is a replacement for Israel, or all of the blessings and promises that God gave to Israel have been transferred over to the church. God is not through with Israel, is what I'm trying to say. They have a future. Yes, blindness in part is happened unto Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. They will one day have their eyes opened. They will see him when he returns in glory to Mount Olives. They will recognize him. And they'll recognize the part that they had as a nation, as a people, in the wounds and his cross work. That will take place. Now, I've said this, I'm trying to kind of put a lot of things together here at one time. I think of Daniel's words. Now, I just alluded earlier to the fact that, in other words, to go into the millennium, my friend, unless you've been living on this earth and you've been saved, you were reached by the truth and you're saved, you would go into the millennium in natural bodies, physical bodies. But otherwise, the other group of people would be resurrected, glorified as they go into the millennium. We wonder about the case of the Old Testament saints. Now, in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2, it indicates this, okay? Daniel, which is a good companion book to Revelation, as we know, indicates the resurrection of the Old Testament saints, and the sequence seems to be in the aftermath or end of the time of trouble that he mentions in verse 1. If you read Daniel chapter 12 verses 1 and 2, he starts out by talking about a time of trouble. Daniel's 70th week, or the time of trouble, the tribulation period. Then he gets to verse number 2, and here's what he says. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. That's Daniel 12:2. To me, that would seem to indicate the resurrection of the Old Testament saints. But the question would be, well, what about the some to shame and everlasting contempt? Well, again, keep in mind this. When you read scriptures and when you read Revelation or other prophetic books, don't always expect a chronological development of thought. Now, I believe this. I believe that the shame and contempt would match the resurrection to condemnation at the end of the great white throne, or at the time of the great white throne judgment at the end of the millennium. How many of you are so bored or about to go to sleep it's not funny right now? That's one reason why sometimes when you just try to just get down to just plain old prophetic teaching. Like I said this morning, there's that deer in that headlight look, but honestly, I find prophecy to be thrilling, sobering, but thrilling. But think about this now. In John chapter 5, remember what Jesus said? John 5, 28 and 29, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. Yes, there's going to be a resurrection, but not a general resurrection. And shall come forth, now note this, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life. What does that include? That includes the rapture of the church. That includes the resurrection of the Old Testament saints. That includes the resurrection of the tribulation saints. Those that have done good unto the resurrection of life. But now note this. But those that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Now think about what Daniel said in Daniel 12:2. The awakening taking place. But some to shame and contempt. At the end of the millennial reign of Christ, Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15, John talks about the great white throne judgment. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. What you have there, you have the resurrection to damnation. In other words, there will be a resurrection, a body that'll stand before Almighty God, and I believe Jesus himself will be the judge. God has committed all judgment to his Son. And so we're talking about a resurrection to damnation. A physical resurrection, if you will, to damnation. Imagine this, to be summoned to the lake of fire, to spend an eternity forever and ever and ever, enduring the torments. Imagine that. So I think here, Jesus said in John 5, he's simply reminding us of the resurrection, one to the just and other to the unjust, to damnation. Coming back now to Israel, and I'll wind it up very shortly here. I said earlier, we totally reject, as a church, the replacement position that the church has replaced Israel. We reject the covenant theology. Now here's what, let's always remember. God has made a covenant, hasn't he, with Israel. I think of both the Abrahamic and the Palestinian covenant. Promised Israel, among other things, land. The continual squabbling over settlement territories is going to eventually be settled, but God's going to settle it. You know, by the way, the dimension of the land promised to the seed of Abraham is actually recorded in Genesis chapter 15, verses 18 through 20. And here's something noteworthy. The entire area from the river of Egypt unto the Euphrates River is given to Abraham and his posterity as a perpetual possession. So I'm bringing that in to simply remind us of the fact that God has distinct plans for his covenant people. He has distinct plans. I'm going to close right now on this note. It's back at verse 1 of chapter 14. Lo, a lamb stood. A lamb. Think about the lamb. As a lamb, Jesus fought and won the greatest victory. As a lamb, he fought and won the greatest victory. John saw a lamb as it had been slain. Revelation 5 and verse number 6. He's presented in Revelation as a lamb, but he's also presented as a lion of the tribe of Judah. He's presented as a lamb. That's alluding to his first coming. He's presented as a lion. That's alluding to his coming in government. When we think of him as a lamb, we think of him in his humility and grace. When we think of him as a lion, we think of him in his majesty and the fact that he's judge. So, you can't go anywhere in the Bible but what you don't find the Lamb, do you? By the way, grace, associate grace with the fact that he's the Lamb. Who has ever been scared of a lamb? Who's ever been scared of a lamb? Isn't it amazing that the great God, the creator of heaven and earth, the majestic God that he is, creator, sustainer, upholder, isn't amazing that he fulfilled the title as Lamb, along with being the Lion of the tribe of Judah. To know that our God is approachable. That lets us know he's approachable. He's approachable. John said, I saw a lamb standing. So you know this evening, I'm sure I've confused a lot of you. I didn't mean to. But again, it's a thrilling thing to know that everything is in God's control. Amen. It's going to, like the old country fella one time. Somebody said, just what do you believe? He said, I believe in pantheology. They said, pantheology, just what do you mean by that? He said, I believe that everything going to pan out. It's going to pan out. When it comes to some of the details of the book of Revelation, there's a lot of differences of opinion. But there's a few things that seem to be pretty crystal clear. Christ is coming back. There is going to be tremendous judgments upon this earth. This world's going to have a bloodbath. But Christ is returning in glory. And because of the fact that he's already made a covenant with Abraham, Israel does have a place in prophecy and a place in the future. But the key tonight is to know him as the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. Let's bow in prayer.